All right, thank you, young ladies. Tell you what, it's good to see the young people up singing and participating in service, isn't it? The stats are saying that even the best churches today are having a terrible time holding the young folks after they graduate school, scatter around. The temptation of the world is so big. And I praise the Lord for those that remain faithful and parents that make an effort to keep them in the house of God and have the right kind of Christian home. Amen. Let's go to the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter 14. We're going to just kind of talk through a little passage here in Acts chapter 14. Talk on the subject a little bit tonight on the, we'll see it in the text after a bit here, on the subject of the witness of God. And picking it up in Acts, let me see where I want to go here. Hope I don't do like I did the other night, Wednesday night. Strange, I did, you know, I don't know who cut that out of my Bible. You got to watch it sometimes. Some of you young preachers, you can look right at the page and not see what you're looking at sometime. Anyway, I missed it by a chapter, a little bit like the dad at the supper table and the mother was fussing. The little boy had got brought a test home. He'd messed up in math, and she said, "How could you miss this simple problem like this?" Said, "Just 2 + 2 and you put down 5." And the dad said, "I don't know either. You missed it by 2." So, sometimes it's amazing, amen. Acts chapter 14, pick it up with me in verse 8. I better give a little bit of a context. You got Paul and Barnabas. They've just been run out of a place over here in chapter 14. They were down in Iconium, and then they were in a synagogue. And they got run out because the Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and they kept on going. They wound up here now in Lystra preaching the gospel. And it says, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker." We're still a little pagan. We got an automobile today named Mercury. Remember that? That's where it come from here. Then the priest of Jupiter, and this was a pagan place, and they the worship of the planets and the stars just didn't start a few years ago. Been going on a long time. And so it says, "And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness." Kind of my theme tonight. He left not himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Now, you know what? He just left a place where he'd preached in the synagogues. Some of the Jews believed, many of them didn't. Some of the Gentiles, and all of them had stirred up. And what was the problem? The problem was the truth upset them. Isn't it amazing how truth still upsets things today? When you go to the Word of God, it sure messes up a lot of traditions and a lot of religion and a lot of falseness. It really does. And I think about this this surgeon, Ben Carson, that's running on the in the Republican primaries. I said it the other day. They asked him a question about a Muslim being in the White House, and he said he didn't think so. And my opinion is we don't need another one, amen? Amen. But anyway, it's really upset things. They've been beating him about the head ever since over just stating the truth. You got to speak so politically correct today for the crowd that's out there. It is a really amazing thing. But here they heal this fellow at Lystra, and the crowd saw the power of God. And all it takes today is just a little demonstration of something supernatural, and you got a lot of folks that make assumptions about it. And folks, you better be careful. Everything supernatural is not of God. There is another supernatural power, and that is the devil. And under God's limitations, he is able to do a lot of things and deceive a lot of people. And we certainly in that age today. But here, when this man was healed, and they saw this thing, they mistook the servants of God, Barnabas and Paul, for deity. They were going to ascribe to him. Now, one of them must be Jupiter. The other one must be Mercurius there. These must have come down in the likeness of men. And boy, they just took off with that thing. You still got a lot of stuff going on today on your TV. They're always talking about the aliens and ETs and all of this business, and all this kind of foolishness is still going on today. And what you have here, it stirred them up, and it was a dangerous thing that happened, and Paul recognized it, Barnabas recognized it. It's a dangerous thing to ascribe deity to a human being and for that human being to accept it. You really better watch out for that. There's a story in the Bible, Acts 12, where you have Herod the Great making a speech. Remember? He's sitting on his throne. He gets up. He makes a speech. And the crowd, they didn't believe it, but they were buttering him up. And they said, it's not a man speaking. He must be a god. And Herod accepted that, and God struck him down. The Bible says the worms eat him. Now, there's an interesting thing in history. It says he died of a disease where the worms eat the flesh. Now, Herod was supposed to be kind of a half-breed. He had supposedly some Jewish connection, and that's why Rome was letting him kind of rule over the Jews a little bit. But I often wondered what the disease was that might have struck him down, where the worms actually eat the flesh. And there is a disease that does that, and you can still get it today. And it's called trichinosis, and you can get it from eating pork that hadn't been cooked good enough. So you ought to fry your bacon just right. I'm not telling you to quit. I'm just telling you it's dangerous to eat raw pork. Now, if Herod, if he was ruling the Jews, he shouldn't have been eating pork anyway. So I'm not sure that's what the disease was, but there is such a thing as that disease, and it actually has little worms in it that comes out and eats the muscles of the human body, and there's no cure for it unless they've invented something recently. A number of years ago, I studied it, and there was a man right here in town that supposedly died of it. A girl I went to school with told me she worked with him in a meat shop, and that he developed kind of a bad habit in chopping up the meat, and all once in a while he'd pick up just a little piece of the raw pork and chew on it. And one day he began to have trouble. And the sad truth was the worms got into the muscles, and she said it was an awful thing that the muscles of his eyes, behind his eyes, were eat to where the eyes wanted to fall out. It's a horrible thing, horrible thing. And I don't know if that's what happened to Herod, but I know why it happened, because he was taking the glory and claiming to be a god. And that's dangerous business. God is jealous of his name, you know that? And he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And when man begins to assume the deity and claiming he's somebody he's not, he's on dangerous ground with God. When he lets people call him vicar, Do you know what that means? You hear it every now and then. Vicar, that comes from the word vicarious. Vicarious means substitute in Latin. And what it is saying is, and when you see a fellow with a crown on his head and he's got up here vicarious, you better watch out for him. When he's got a sign that says vicar, he's saying, I'm the substitute son of God, and there is no such thing. That is blasphemy, and you have it identified in the Bible as such. Amen. Better be careful about that. But you know, I look here and I see that Paul gave him an answer in verse 14 and 15. You want to look at it? When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes. They tore their clothes. This was a sign of humility and of repentance and of fear before God. And they rent their clothes and ran among the people crying out. I mean, they were afraid for that to happen. And I say to every preacher and every priest and everybody that you better watch out. You're on dangerous ground with God when you start letting somebody worship you instead of the Lord God himself. Amen. They said, we're just men. We're just men. And they pointed them to the true God. Look at it in verse 15. And saying, sirs, why do you these things? Why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. Now I'm going to park you just a little bit. Know some religious leader? I started to say he puts on his pants one leg at a time, but then I thought maybe he don't. But the truth of the matter is, just a man. Just a man. Has to do everything just a man has to do. It's a dangerous thing to pretend that you're a God when you're not. Amen? Oh, you can have this kind of thing happen even today. You've got kids worshiping movie stars like they were gods, or rock music groups like they were God, and all this foolishness going on. Kids, there's a line you can cross. You better not cross it. There's a danger there. It's ridiculous. I never forget. I had a fellow. He wasn't a missionary. He was actually a native of one of the islands down south, and he came by here. And he needed a little bit of help, and it was during the week, and I got some money together there out of the office, and I gave it to him, and he was saved. He'd been trying to be a witness down there and preach a little bit, but he was in bad way, and I got some money up, and I couldn't understand him. You know how it is. I can hardly understand some of you that was born in Haines City, but much less anywhere else, amen? And I was having a little bit of trouble with the communication, but finally he realized what I was doing, and all of a sudden he just bowed down like this, starting bowing down like me, right in front of me, scared me to death. I jerked him up, and I said, don't you ever do that again. Listen, that's dangerous ground. That's very dangerous ground. Paul said, we're just a man. We're just a man, just like you. We got the same passions you've got. And we are preaching to you to turn from this foolishness, turn from these vanities, and turn to the living God that made heaven and earth. That's what Paul is saying. And that's what every religious leader ought to say. Amen. Get your eyes off of me and look to the Lord. And look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Point them to the true God, the one that made heaven and earth. And left a witness. Look at it in verse 17. Nevertheless, Paul's talking about God now. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness. Without witness. In that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He said in verse 16, in times past, he suffered the nations or allowed them to walk in their own ways, in their own foolishness. But even then, in the pagan nations, God still let it rain. Bible says it rains on the just and unjust alike. God was able to still sustain them even when they were worshiping Jupiter or something else out there. That's the goodness of God. And Paul said he still gave himself a witness, but Paul was trying to get them to look to the real God. Amen. Not that vanity and that foolishness that they were in. And the Bible says, James 1:17, every good gift cometh from the Father of lights above. God sustains this world. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the oxygen to breathe, the water to drink, the food to eat. He's still in control, and it's still his compassion. Even when he lets the unbelievers and his enemies survive, he's still doing that out of his mercy. And thank God that he is. Now, today's world is ignoring the witness of God. We know that. We know that everywhere we look. And think about it. The world today is ignoring morality and morals like never before. But where did they come from? Where'd morals come from? I mean, the dog don't have them. The hog don't have them. Humans have them. Where'd they come from? They came from the God that created us and placed them inside of us. Now, while man ignores them and breaks them, he thinks so easily, but there's a price he's going to pay one of these days. No doubt about it. I picked up a clip in here. Somebody gave it to me this morning. Right here in Florida. The title of this little clipping says, "Title Transfers Likely to Lose Reference to Husband and Wife." Tallahassee, Florida. They're going to approach the governor on this, that they want to change the writing on the titles to cars and boats and so forth. Because you see now, on those titles, it has a revision that says, that makes a reference to husband and wife. But now, to be politically correct with the Supreme Court, they want to change it to say married couples. In other words, it could be two men, two women, I guess two dogs. Amen? Now, that's where we move, that we don't care about God. Morals came from God. And we look around today and we see how they break them and how they pay no attention to it. But listen, the morals do exist. Otherwise, we wouldn't even have a law against murder, would we? Wouldn't murder be considered morally wrong? Do you know there was a time in this country, and there's some places and some counties that still got it, though they don't enforce it. Do you know there was a time in America that there were laws in the books where you could go to jail over committing adultery? They're trying to wipe those things out, pretty much. And the truth was, this used to be a country where morals counted. Amen. Not anymore. And now, I don't know. I mean, you got a bunch of them even now, including the Pope over here arguing against capital punishment. This Bible is for capital punishment. It says, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And God is for that. Yet we're in a place today, a fellow can murder 10 people and be convicted over it, and we'll pay for him to live the next 100 years in a nice motel atmosphere. It's a crazy, crazy thing that has happened. But morals do exist. Otherwise, it wouldn't even be a law against murder. Now, we have the laws of nature that testify to the witness and existence of God. Our forefathers called it nature's God, and the God of nature and nature's God. And they recognized that the law of God was involved, and his laws are a witness to the fact he exists, and they're everywhere. I've told you before, but I remember, never forget it, getting on an airplane in Orlando to fly out to Texas many years ago. And I sat down on the seat side of a man that worked over here at NASA. Every weekend, they flew him all the way back to California. And they flew him back on Monday. He was here a week, but he flew home every weekend. He was that important. He was that high up. And it cost them that much, but they didn't care. My plane was going to Dallas. He was going to stay on the plane or change planes and go on to California. And I found out he was a Christian, and it was a blessed visit I had with him. I got to talk with him and found out he believed the Bible. I found out his son had been killed in a car accident by a drunk driver not long before that. And I was able to have some really good fellowship with him as he told me about it with tears in his eyes. But he said to me, except for God and God's laws, we couldn't fire missile up We couldn't put a satellite in orbit. He said, God is a God of laws. And he said, we recognize those laws. We act upon those laws. Thought about that. I was telling the students in class this week, everything is numbered. Did you know that? God is the God of numbers. He's the God of mathematics. Do you know the highest language in the universe is mathematics? Do you know what they're trying to say? If there's ET out there somewhere and we want to communicate with him, they send these plaques and they send this stuff up and they send it in the language of mathematics, because they feel like if there's ever a universal way of communication, it'll have to be through mathematics. Now, if you didn't like it in school, sorry, but it's important. They discovered man's DNA, and you hear a lot about it. But numbers are involved. Do you know that in this world we have the number three, very important? God is a Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Number three. You find a lot of things in this world. I'll have folks say to me, how can God be three in one? Well, I don't know, but he is. And I see the picture of it everywhere I look. You take an egg, it's got the shell, it's got the white, it's got the yellow. You look around, man is a body, soul, and spirit. He's after the image of God in the Trinity. And you look around and see that. Now they've discovered the DNA of man is built on threes. How many of you remember seeing it on TV? It's like a Jacob's ladder. You know what a Jacob's ladder is. That's science before your time. But anyway, you've seen it. Kind of curved, but if you notice, it's got the three steps in it, like it was a rope ladder or something. And it's based on threes. You see, you have a universal language. You have a universal design. You have mathematics that point to God. And by the way, mathematics prove God. Some of you remember we had a fellow graduate here from our college in 2005, and I picked this up and stuck it in my Bible. He's from India. Some of you remember, if I can halfway guess at his name. His first name was Paul, and I'll see if I can say it. Paul's last name was Katapala. I didn't get it right. Katapalli. He's a medical doctor now. Graduated our college in 2005. And has since become a medical doctor. Hey, folks, we do have a smart one come through every now and then. Amen. I said every now and then. But in all truth, listening to Paul on the disc that he sent me, I still have a hard time understanding him. Boy, he's talking high stuff. And he's put out a disc that says Mathematical Evidence for God's Existence. And it's pretty good stuff. He talks about fellows like Isaac Newton and Plato and all that going way back, and talking about the mathematical formula that the whole universe is held together with. And yes, mathematics prove God in the sense that it's a witness of the Lord. And it's quite an interesting thing. And he's done a good job. And by the way, his ministry's caught on. He sold 35,000 copies of his book in India on that subject. He's got the disc on it here, and real proud that he's got a ministry going like that and a testimony for the Lord. Now, in a common way, simple things you and I can understand, two and two that makes four with us. Do you know that every snowflake that falls in a mathematical order, and no two of them are alike? All the snow they had up north last winter, no two flakes were just alike. If you want to see something interesting, get one of them, a snowflake. May have to go up there to get it. But get you one and put it under the microscope. Get you another one and put it under the microscope. You'd wonder, how in the world can they continue to be diverse and different, and put them all there by the thousand, you still won't find two just alike. Isn't that amazing? We're in a mathematical universe because God is the creator. And when you take the Bible, you find the mathematics working it also, showing you who the author of the Bible is. Amen. Tremendous. That's a witness for the Lord. It's a witness for the Lord, no doubt about it. Witness of the Bible. And we know the Bible's the Word of God. I mean, we're talking about the bloody moon tonight. Probably won't see it because of the atmosphere out there, the clouds. God's in charge of all of that. All of it. We know He's one of the best witnesses in the world for God is His Word. We understand that. Sure. Sure. And it has the mathematical picture all the way through it. And you've heard me talk some about it. Now, I know very little about it, but I know some things about it. I know how the sevens work and so forth. And I've said to you before, the musical scale, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, from do to do. Amen. Anybody with me? I learned that much in music in college. Amen. Fellas, that's all I learned. I don't know how you get up and sing and pick, but I'm glad you can. But that musical scale is a testimony to the Lord. What it really says, study it out in Latin, it really says from dominion to dominion. God's dominion. It's saying if you start in the heavens, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, you start with that do up in the heavens, it's really saying that you come down and you check up all those words and what they mean. You're coming down through the sun, through the moon, through the stars, through the planets, you're coming down. You know God is in this thing of music. That's why it ought to be the right kind that honors Him and praises Him. Amen. Music can inspire you to do good, and it can inspire you to do wrong. It can be used of God. It can be used of the devil. And parents, you ought to be wise to that, no doubt about it. But the witness of the Bible. I'm talking about the witness of God tonight. Witness of this book, all we're seeing in the news is already foretold. Gathering of the nations, the denying of God, the breaking of His laws, the morals, all this business you see going on today that's wrong, the so-called gay marriage, all of that business, all of that was predicted by God's Word. In the last days, it says, evil men shall wax worse and worse. And that's what we're seeing. Seeing the predictions. And even that is a witness to the Lord. Talk about the blood moon tonight. Signs in the heavens and so forth. The Bible said that would be, and it is. And there is some significance to it, no doubt about it. Jesus was asked for a sign when He was walking on the earth. Remember how the Pharisees, oh, if you're the Son of God, you know, give us a sign. And He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign will be given unto it except the sign of Jonah, Jonas and the whale. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What was He talking about? Talking about the resurrection. Amen. And all through the Bible, of course, and through history, through all kind of ways, including mathematics, God has His witness. But let me tell you what the greatest witness today is for God. It's somebody that gets born again and their life is changed. Amen. They become a new creature in Christ. The best testimony for God is somebody living for Him. Amen. You know, when a man gets born again, I don't care what his background is. I don't care how bad he's been. I was reading about a really bad fella this week. And by the way, he's a lifer. He's still in. He murdered some people and he's in jail and he'll stay there. But he got saved in jail. And my, what a testimony he's become reaching others in a ministry in the jail. Everybody talking about it, because when God comes in, the devil goes out. When God gets in charge, it's proof when a life can be changed. And when a man can become a new creature and the old things pass away and other things become new, what a difference. What a difference. What a witness that is for the Lord. You know, I asked you tonight, been saved? Then the world wants to see a difference in you. They want to hear you talk different. They want to see you walk different. They want to see you be able to forgive where you used to couldn't. They want to see you have compassion where you used to not. They'll see that difference if you've really been saved. There'll be a difference in your life. It'll be a noticeable thing. And I say to you tonight, if you're not saved, the witness of God is against you, because the witness for Him is everywhere. Every changed life you've ever seen, every friend that got saved and changed from what he was doing, that's a witness to you. And if you're still not saved, let me ask you, why is God obligated to give you any more witness than he already has? He already has given you enough. If you're not saved, you ought to come and trust Jesus, because you see God all around you if you're willing to look. Amen. You see his presence. You see people that's been changed by him. And you see that his word is true, as all the bad stuff that's coming on the world has already been predicted. No reason to not be saved. I ask you, what has he ever done to call you, to show you himself to you? A lot of people get saved because they wake up and realize, you know, I had a close call. I almost died. Disease, accident. Where would I have gone? Where would I have gone? I've told this story and getting in my testimony lots of times. But I remember on the racetrack when a friend hit the rail that night. He ultimately died of it, lived a while, but what a bloody thing it was. That fence rail went through his car, stuck through his body. We literally had to take a cutting torch and cut the rail off and cool it with a fire extinguisher and slide him off of it to put him in the ambulance. It was a horrible thing. I was unsaved that night when that happened. And I remember in all of that, a little voice playing in the back of my head saying, if that was you, where would you go? If that was you, where would you wind up? I don't know if he was saved or not. I got some doubts. I don't know. I hope he was. But I'll tell you this much. When you have a close call or you see something like that happen, that's God witnessing to you, speaking to your very soul. Have you ever had such a close call? I've seen some times where the doctor said they're not going to live, but they did. Right. That person had a witness of God. They should have took advantage of it and got saved. I'm talking to some folks maybe in radio land tonight. You remember those things? Do you remember when you promised God, give me one more chance? And he did. And what have you done with it? What have you done with it? I challenge you tonight here in this auditorium or in radio land that you don't keep on presuming on the mercy of God to give you another chance. He's not obligated. He's not obligated. He's witnessed to you enough for you to be saved. And I pray that you are, and if you're not, that you'll come and get saved even tonight, that you would do it and not waste another service, another day, another opportunity. I pray that you will. Father, thank you now for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your witness. Dear God, I remember even as a kid, thinking back, didn't know it then so much, but thinking back how you did give me a witness from time to time. And I thank you for the time you sent somebody to